Me to the book of 1 John. It's in the New Testament. Book of 1 John, chapter number 3. Yes, I do have my glasses today. I will not need anybody's from the crowd. And I have learned that many of you have much worse eyes than I do that are out in the crowd. I mentioned a little while ago, I am a little bit on the mend still with one of my left ribs hurting, and so I miss singing in the choir. I like supporting my choir and I like singing, but I feel like it's best if I maybe don't do as much just for a little while and give myself another few week or so to heal, and then we'll go at it with everything we got. Amen. We'll start the new year with sore ribs and all. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19 is where we'll start reading. It was part of our Bible reading this week. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, I don't know if this has happened to you. I hope it does. I hope you have this experience. Sometimes a passage of Scripture will, if I can say it like this, arrest your thoughts. And it will stop you in your tracks, and you will not be allowed to read further until you figure that out. Well, earlier this week, I was reading in 1 John, and I believe that day was all of the book of 1 John. And I got to chapter 3 and to verse 19, 20, and 21, and my attention got arrested. And I couldn't go any further, and so I started studying and just musing over this scripture, and I hope that it's a blessing and encouragement to you. I don't normally announce this before I read the scripture, but with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach to you on having a quiet heart. Having a quiet heart. 1 John 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. That is probably the most profound passage of Scripture I have ever read in my entire life and ministry. I want to read it to you again. For if our heart condemn us, God, the creator of the universe, is greater than our heart. Watch this. And knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for opening up your word. Thank you, Lord, that while I am ungodly and unholy and unthankful and many ways against you, God, you still give mercy and grace. You know all things about me and you still love and care for me. God, what a wonderful, merciful, loving God you are. Lord, I pray that you would help this morning as I preach. You would collect my thoughts. You would allow me to preach what you've given me, what the thoughts that I've had, what I've studied. God, I pray that as I bring the word to your people, that it would be a help and an encouragement to them. I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, God, that you would help them and you would save them today. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' holy name I pray and ask these things. Amen. In the Bible, the word heart is used to describe our self-reflecting judicial power that God gave us, where we are made aware of ourselves, our spirit, our disposition, and our actions. And then we take this heart and we accordingly pass judgment on our state towards God. That's what the word heart is speaking about here in the scriptures. We're not talking about the physical heart muscle of a man that flows blood through our body. We're speaking about that emotional center, if you will, that we use to gauge our life by. Oftentimes we say things along the line of follow your heart. That's dangerous. We say things like, just do things until your heart is content. And while I understand the emotional stance behind that, that's a dangerous place to indulge into something as long as our heart is content, or until our heart is content. You might find that your heart never quite gets content. See, getting what you want, here it is, guys, from Sunday school, getting what you want does not satisfy the longing, it increases the appetite. That's why Lay's Chips had the slogan a long time ago, bet you can't eat just one. No, can't nobody in their right mind open a bag of Lay's potato chips and eat just one. Amen? Amen. We need that salty goodness. Somebody say amen right there. So then, where are you with God today? If this has been placed inside of you, this heart of man is inside of each and every one of us, and we believe that and we know that and inherently it is inside of us, what and where are you with God? Looking at your self-governance, where do you stand with Him today? What would your heart say about your relationship between you and God? I'm not asking you to ask what my opinion of your life is, or what someone else's opinion of your life is. I'm asking you to look inside your heart and see what kind of relationship there is established between you and God. Our own conscience is sometimes called the heart, and it can enlighten us. Proverbs 20:27 said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." I believe it is this condition that we hold toward God that disquiets the heart that is within us. I've known men who searched for decades seeking a quiet heart and never found it. I've also known men who possessed a quiet heart and had a quiet heart, but because of the deceitfulness of sin, they allowed their heart to become hardened and lost the quietness that brings the peace that we know and that we love as Christians. I have watched as people allowed it to slip through their fingertips, choosing rather to have the deceitfulness of sin for a little while and to have what feels good in the moment for a little while, and then causes disrest and lack of quietness later. But I have also seen, thank God, those people who realize the value of a quiet heart, and they do everything within their ability and in their power to protect the quietness that God places within their heart. Some of you are looking at me this morning like I've been checking your mail. Well, the Lord sure checked mine, I can tell you that much. Proverbs 4:23 instructs us to keep our heart, or keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So is your heart quiet and peaceful today? I mean, in these verses that I read, John invites us to take a threefold look at the condition of our heart, whether or not it is a quiet heart
or whether or not there is so much going on inside our heart that we don't know which way is up. And we can look back here at the scripture and we can see the threefold approach that he takes, and that's what I want to look at today. First off, I want to look at a confirming heart. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And hereby we know, K-N-O-W, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Now, to better understand this, we must look back at verses 17 and 18. And the Bible says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." God has different means of giving assurance of our salvation. And assurance is founded. Please don't mistake what I'm about to say here, because assurance of salvation is founded on the Word of God. It is founded on the work that Christ did, and it is founded on the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. But here John adds that our benevolence, or our benevolent thoughts that get turned into benevolent actions, help us to assure our hearts in our faith in Christ. So if you have a Christian or someone who names the name of Christ and says they are a Christian, and they look at someone and they say, "You know, praise God, this person is in need. And I see the need that they have." And they look at them and they say, "Well, I hope that someone comes along to meet your need," and they turn around and walk off. There is a problem there. One preacher used to say, "If I'm in a need should meet, I believe God has me there to meet that need." I think that one set kind of heavy. If I in a need should meet, God has me there to meet that need. Here's what I found out, Brother Billy. When I start praying for God to meet somebody else's need, my burden to meet their need gets increased. Yes, sir. And I find myself wanting to meet the need that someone else has. And it's not whether or not I think that somebody should have their needs met. Or if I walk by someone and say, "Well, praise God, I hope somebody comes along and helps that Samaritan, or helps that person out of the way," and me being the priest, I just walk on by.
Keep preaching, brother.
Or maybe I'm the Levite and I see that person there and I know what I should do because I'm in the temple all the time, and I see them in the ditch and I say, "Well, hey, somebody I'm sure will come along and help our dear brother in need, but in the meantime, I'll just pray for him," because that's the super spiritual answer that Baptists give. "Well, I'll just pray for them." And that Samaritan comes along and he's got wine and oil with him. Maybe God had him bring that wine and oil with him because he knew that he was going to have to meet somebody that was going to be in need. And instead of standing off to the side, he walks over there to the ditch and he picks the man up. And he begins to apply the salve that he needs and the help that he needs. And then he places him on his own beast and takes him and costs him his own money to make sure that a perfect stranger is looked after. See, our benevolent thoughts that we have toward mankind need to turn into benevolent actions.
Amen.
And not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. The assurance of our salvation is in the word of God, but a foolproof way to know is that you have the willingness to get your hands dirty and to help when the rubber meets the road, or when troublesome times come. I'm not just talking about throwing money at the problem. I'm talking about being willing to get in there and help someone that's in need. I'm talking about a phone conversation that might help somebody through a difficult time. I'm talking about a one-on-one lunchtime meeting where somebody might need to unload on you for a little while, where somebody might need to take their burdens and give them to you and say, "Help me carry this burden for a little while." We can have all the benevolent thoughts that we want to have. But until our benevolence turns into actions, they're just thoughts. We've grown so accustomed to saying from afar, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." Gateway, did you know that some of our members lost a 20-something year old yesterday? How many of you looked at your phone and said, "I hope they're all right"? They're not all right. They're struggling to even get out of bed this morning. They're struggling to even want to continue with life. They're not okay. And while your thoughts for them are good, but how many of you actually prayed for them? It's easy to read that text and say, "Well, I'll pray here in a little while." And then the busyness of life happens and you forget to get in touch with them. You forget to pray. You forget to make sure that they're all right. You forget to get your hands dirty. You forget to get inconvenienced just a little while to help somebody carrying a difficult load. A sure way to know we are of the truth is that we are willing to carry the truth to people who need the truth. I like those ones where I get to swing from the rafters a whole lot better. Good works are not the ground of our conversion, but they are the fruits of conversion. And when we have Christians that are unwilling to show fruitfulness in works of salvation or the works that salvation produces, we have a problem and we need revival in our hearts. Our willingness and subsequent follow-through of good works when it's in the power of our hand to do it confirms a deep place in our heart that our faith is not in vain. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Amen. James chapter number 2 gives us a whole dissertation about faith and works.
That's right.
I encourage you to go read it. The next thing, a condemning heart we find in verse number 20. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Sometimes our heart will condemn us. So in this verse, John lifts us from feelings, which are subjective, to facts, which are irrefutable. And God is infinitely greater than our hearts. So what does this mean? "For if our heart condemn us." We had a discussion this morning, a talk with our Sunday school. And thank God for that. And thank God for these young adults and the time that we get to spend together. But as we were talking, I encouraged them when they're out and about before they make a decision to make a decision that will impact their life prior to being in the moment. Because when you're in the moment that you have to make a decision, you will make the wrong decision. Or you will make the decision that feels good in the moment. You will not make the decision that will end up the best for you after the moment has passed. And so our heart often condemns us. What do you mean? Well, that judicial system that we have in ourselves lapses sometimes. And we say, "Well, I'll just partake of this one time." I'll just look at this just this one time. Or I'll just participate with these friends just this one time. It won't hurt. It'll be okay. And then we wake up and we've participated, we've acted, we've done something that we would not normally do. Something that we are surprised, even ourselves are surprised about. I think that's probably one of the biggest things that Christians deal with is guilt, because we don't know what. Let me tell you this. Sin is so much easier in the moment than you think it is. When you think that you won't participate in something, or when you think that you won't pursue something, in the moment, it is so much easier to do what feels good than it is to stand and say, no, I made a vow to the Lord. I promised the Lord that I wouldn't participate in this. I promised Him that I wouldn't do this again. Or how about this? I promised my wife that I wouldn't be here again. Or I promised my husband that this wouldn't happen again. Or I promised my kids that I wouldn't let them down again. And our heart condemns us because we know that what we've done is not even right, even according to to our internal judicial system, let alone God's expectations of our lives. And if our heart condemn us, which it often will, there are times, I got to read this because if I don't, I'll be off on my notes. There are times that if we let ourselves down, that we don't listen or we don't meet our own expectations, let alone God's expectations, it's then that we discover that the heart of man, that same judicial system that is inside of us that gauges the relationship we have with God, that heart of man is, as Jeremiah 17:9 states, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, our hearts get full of pride, they get full of anger, they get full of bitterness, resentment, and even lust, and we're tempted to wonder, well, am I even saved? I mean, you've all heard it, you've even said it probably in your heart. If I was a Christian, I wouldn't do these things. If I was saved, I wouldn't participate in that. If I was really born again, I wouldn't act this way, I wouldn't talk that way. You won't find that in the Bible. But what you will find is real men, women, boys, and girls over and over making mistakes and going to a thrice holy God and saying to Him, I have sinned against you and I need to be forgiven. And God forgives them and God cleanses them and God makes them whole and God brings them out of the guilt and the shame and the desperation where their heart has condemned them already. God is greater than my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying to you when I say that? What governs me is my heart. And God is greater than my self-governance. God is stronger than the condemnation that my heart brings in my own life. When I find myself condemned by my own actions, my God in heaven has not tucked tail and run because of my sin. He's not. We find God. Here's what we do. We major on the minor things, and somehow we think that we are as important as Jesus. And I've heard people do this. They take the part where God turned His back on Jesus while He was on the cross because of the sin of the world, as He bore our sin for that short, very brief period of time where that happened. And we think that because we commit a sin, that God in heaven says, you know what, that's just revolting to me. If that is your idea of God, I'm sorry that you've been raised to believe that He is that way. He is not. We take one passage of Scripture and we apply it to every wrongdoing in our life. There's only one time that God was not in fellowship with the Son, and that was in that moment, in that short, brief period of time. Every other part of the life and time of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was in the room.
Yes, sir.
Jesus didn't commit any sin. You're absolutely right. He was perfect and sinless. But He paid the debt for you on Calvary, so that your relationship with God does not have to be a broken one. It doesn't have to be an on and off thing between you and God. It doesn't have to be a Sunday morning fling that you have with Him while you're at church on Sunday morning. It can be a 24-hour, 7-day a week, 365 days a year relationship and walk and communion with God the Father, even though your heart condemns you. Our salvation does not depend on how we feel, but on God. It depends on how God is. Sometimes I don't feel saved. I don't feel right with God. But the blood covenant,
yes, sir,
transcends my feelings.
Yes.
And the covenant that Jesus established when He went to the mercy seat with His own blood and laid it there at the mercy seat and made the sacrifice once and for all is what the Bible tells us. He did it. He paid the price. He took care of the guilt. He took care of the shame. He took care of the doubt. He took care of the lust. He took care of the anger. He took care of the enmity between me and God. He paid the price. And because of that, I am saved. Not because of what I do or I do not do.
Yeah. Amen.
The order in which we experience salvation is this: fact, faith, then feelings. The unalterable facts of history that God provided salvation, and He provided it full, free, and forever. Amen. I don't have no temporary salvation. I don't stand. Paul said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour?
Yeah. Yeah. Come on.
What happens if you get in double jeopardy? Then you can't get out of it. I ain't never going to be in double jeopardy. Why? Because Jesus dropped the charges.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed me white as snow.
Amen.
And what God does, He does once, and He does it for eternity.
Amen.
Faith appropriates those facts so they're no longer just abstract bits of truth floating out in space, but they're integral parts of our life and our faith. And then the feelings come, and we experience the joy of God's salvation.
Amen.
And oh, what joy that comes, and the peace that comes. Dear friend, there is nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more wonderful than when you have been forgiven.
Amen.
And you step into the joy that forgiveness brings. See, the fact is Jesus did it. And my faith says I'll believe Him. And the feeling is, praise God, it's settled forever. No matter how dirty I get, I can go back to Him. Oh, David in Psalm 51. How many of y'all knew that was coming? He said this to the Lord, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David had done something that cost him a lifetime of heartache. Oh, David had a pretty good life before his commission of adultery with Bathsheba. Everything was great. He just didn't know it was great. He got his eyes off of what was really good and what really worked for him and got his eyes set on something else. That's what happens to us. His heart condemned him after the act. Not during. Not prior to, but after the act. David's heart smote him within himself. And his heart was broken. And it caused turmoil and ungodliness to continue through his family. One night. In Psalm 51, he prayed and he said to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me." David, a man after God's own heart, said those words. Sure, your heart will condemn you, but there is grace, there is mercy, and there is love for your heart that condemns you. Feelings come, and we experience joy of salvation. We got one last one, and it won't take long here. A confident heart, verse number 21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Throughout the Bible, the Lord used different types, symbols to show us the lessons that he wanted us to learn. One of those is the Old Testament tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there was one side where God was and the other side where you could enter. And between where God was and the Holy of Holies and where you could enter, there was a veil there. And then there was also, prior to that, there was a laver of blood and there was a laver of water. And the first one you came to was the blood. And as you approached, the closer you could get to God, you must come through a blood sacrifice. Some of you just got that. You had to walk in, and in order for you to get to where God was, you had to go through the blood. Now, the blood that was in that laver would have been an innocent lamb, and it wouldn't have had any blot or any blemish or any spot on its body. It'd been pure and white. To symbolize Jesus. And you would get that blood first applied to your life, to your body. And then as you made your way through the blood, you would come to the water. And you'd get washed up in the water. Or cleansing by the washing of the Word. And you would be washed. And it wasn't until you went through the blood and through the water that you could go all the way down there to the holy place. And that priest once a year would go into that holy place. He'd go behind that veil with a clean sacrifice with him. Well, I got good news for you about the tabernacle. When Jesus died on the cross, there was in the temple a veil that still separated God from man, man from God. And in that moment, brother, the veil in the temple was rent in twain, causing a division of the separation that separated man from God. And as the tabernacle and the temple symbolized us being able to go to God, Jesus became the sacrifice, yes, the tabernacle, the temple, the blood, when they poked him with a spear, what run out of his side? What? Blood and water. And we are able to enter into that holy place now because of the sacrifice of the cross. The law is of none effect no more. Thank God for the confidence. This is why Hebrews said that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. It is not because I have done some great, incredible, special act that enables me to be able to boldly walk into God's throne and say, you're going to give me what I want. Oh, no, friend. It is so that I can boldly yet humbly walk in there and say, God, I need you. My heart's condemned me. My heart's hurt me. I need you to make this right. I need your blood. I need your water. I need your access into the throne room of grace. My confidence and my confident heart allows me to walk into Him. Thank God.
Yes.
This confident heart comes because of the confidence I have in the Word of God that has been given to us. Then we have confidence toward God because of what He did for you and I. I always like to go back to this passage of Scripture. I believe, I need to, before I say it, you'd think I'd know by now, being a student of the Bible for well over 20 years. I can't ever remember if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Let's see here. Oh, it's 1 Corinthians 6. Verse number 9, for a long time I said my life verse was Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But I think I'm going to change that right now here today. I think this is going to be my new life verse, my new passage. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Preacher, why in the world would you want that passage to be your life verse? Because number 11 runs in like a storm. And floods the goodness of God into my soul. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Thank God for Jesus and the confident heart that He has given us today. These threefold things bring about a quiet heart in the believer. Do you have it this morning? Do you have a quiet heart? And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Oh, I forgot something. And knoweth all things. I forgot to preach that. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows what you don't know about yourself. Wait a minute, preacher. I know everything about me. No, you don't. You don't know how you're going to act tomorrow. You don't know how you're going to act in the situation. You don't know how you're going to act when the time comes where you are not be there. But God knows already. And He is greater than your heart that condemns you. Beloved, If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. A quiet heart is what these verses will produce. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I believe you've met with us this morning. I believe you've met with me and how I needed, Lord, to hear from you. How I needed more than what I could produce. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the sweetness of your love. I thank you for the grace and the mercy that you extend to us day in and day out. I thank you for how you bring us through. I thank you, Lord, that you're able to quieten our hearts when everything else is loud and out of our control. God, I pray that your people would be obedient. Lord, that they would be thoughtful. They would be mindful of where they are with you. God, they would do everything in their power to go back to you, to turn to you, Lord, and let you restore unto them, as you did for so many others, the joy of your salvation. God, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name I pray.